through 17. We have covered in chapter 3 two of the objections that Moses presents to the Lord so that he might avoid delivering Israel from Egyptian captivity. In this chapter, there are the final three, a total of five. And in the end, we'll see something very interesting about that. At this time in history, I went over some things about the Lord revealing himself by the name Jehovah, as we would say it in English. I'm used to just saying Jehovah because it's a Hebrew Y. But either way, so that you'll know what I'm saying when I pronounce it that way, it's not Yahweh, it's Jehovah, Jehovah. I've not yet figured out where Yahweh comes from, but I haven't found it in the scripture. But at this time in history, we had dealt with the name of God as he revealed himself to the Hebrews as the ever-existing one, that is, the name Jehovah. That name is always capitalized, capital letters all the way through. When you see the word Lord, the name Lord, capitalized, that's the underlying Hebrew word. And a few other times, very rarely though, it's simply transliterated in your Bibles as Jehovah. In Scripture, it's just so interesting. You need to know this. Some of you need to know this and can do something with it. And this is something that we can all build on and later will come to us along the way. Some knowledge. Just let the Lord file that in the background. In Scripture, no one is shown to ever address the Lord by name, by any name, until Genesis chapter 15. And there it is, for the first time. I didn't say that they talked to the Lord, but they never addressed him by his name until Abraham does in chapter 15. And there he calls him Adonai Jehovah, meaning in effect, Lord, Master God, or Lord God, as is translated. In effect, Abraham calls the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the ever-existing Lord, Master God. Adonai being L, capitalized, and then the other letters are not capitalized. And you'll see that in Scripture. Adonai. Abraham calls him the Lord God. But we have no idea why he did that. It's not revealed in Scripture. But what we do know is that the Lord has not revealed himself to anyone until this time by this name, Lord God or Jehovah God. To that, we should know that the very first time that the Lord reveals himself by name to anyone, by this name, by name, the first time, was to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob, all three times, those three people, by the name El Shaddai. Abraham calls him Master God, but the Lord reveals himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. And this is the first time where he is revealed to the Hebrews as the Lord, Jehovah, the ever-existing one. That's what we're trying to say, and I hope that makes sense. And you can find out about those three places where he was revealed to these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Almighty God in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Genesis 28, verse 3, and Genesis 35, verse 11, to confirm that. The difficulty with getting to this point is that we're reading the narrative by the Spirit of the Lord moving upon Moses to write these five books. These are past events with Moses. And so we'll go to just Genesis chapter 1 and we're going to read about God, Elohim. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, we're going to read about Jehovah. But we need to move the narrative aside, and this is how, and this is what we conclude when he says that I've never been known by this name before. Then we've got to figure out how is that when I've seen this name used earlier. And that's how you do that. You search around and that's our conclusion. Now we're in this place of scripture where the Lord continues what? Preparing Moses for service. And this is very important and it has good application for us. He's preparing Moses for leading his people out of Egypt. And so he continues, if you could just put it in your mind, this picture, he is continuing to argue with the Lord, not in a sinful sense, but to offer excuses to the Lord who is appearing before him in the form of fire in a bush. A burning bush that's not consumed. Can you imagine this? I mean, what a sight. And he's calling up these reasons why I can't do this and I can't do that and that. And so with that in mind, we go to verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they'll say, the Lord, Jehovah, notice that, has not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. It's a staff, a stave, or whatever it is. It's a rod, simply that. Translated a few times, even once, many times, as tribe. Give you an idea of the extension of the rod, and the extension of a family is seen as a straight line from the fathers. In verse 3, he says, and he cast it on the ground. He said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. It's amazing. God can take nothing and make it live. He can take inanimate objects and turn it into something totally different when he wills to do so. And that's what he does with us. Once, in time past, we were not a people of God. But now we are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How is that? By the sovereign power of God. Only God can do that. He made a donkey to speak with a man's voice. He could have made the rocks, the stones, cry out and praise him if he had so chosen to do. But the wonder of wonders is that he reconciled sinners to himself in the death of Jesus Christ, his son. He does whatever he wills to do. He makes his people, by the way, willing when he works within their hearts. And we're thinking about service. I have to ask, do you know him? Do you know that Christ died for you? Have you been baptized since you've known him? And have you joined in his church to serve him? Are you walking with Him day by day in fellowship? Putting away sin? If not, why not? Those are the questions that we all should ask ourselves along the way. If we've been truly brought from light, from darkness to light, into this marvelous light, we should be moving on in our walk with Him. No question about it. And we see some things concerning Moses that really brings it home. I am so blessed. I couldn't help but share it. Luann already knows what I'm kind of where I'm headed. And it was such a blessing. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, in addition to throwing down that rod, turning into a serpent, and then he was told to take it up. He took it by the tail and brought it back up and turned back into a rod. Well, we're reading that. The Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it. Can you imagine that? I can't hardly do that with a little itsy bitsy spider. And here's a real snake on the ground that he fled from. It wasn't makeshift. It wasn't that it just looked like one. It was one. And he did that. He put forth his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. And by that colon, now he explains why that, because that they may believe, that is, trust, be assured and established in the fact that God has sent him to them. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And so, verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Excuse me. And it shall come to pass, notice, if they will not believe, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, what are we to make of that? Does it mean that the Lord does not know whether the people will believe at the first sign, or the second sign, or the third sign, or the fourth sign, and so forth? Does it mean that? It can't be the interpretation of this. First of all, we know that he's already said 430 years earlier that these things were going to take place. It's an absolute certainty that this is going to take place, that they're going to believe Moses' report. So why this process? The Lord was preparing Moses, like he prepares his servants, you and me, to withstand unbelief in his brethren, and even unbelief in Pharaoh. And since the Lord knows this of them, doesn't he know this about all men? I wish, brethren, there are some great brethren that don't understand this, but I wish that brethren could receive the revelation of God as he is in Scripture without making him into some sort of a man figure. But I want to consider standing against oppositions of brethren and of men for a moment. Considering service. I want you to understand, our young brother still up here tonight, and everyone that will, will have this experience. You know well. Whenever anyone stands before any group of people, they face various oppositions. It's the general rule of nature, the general nature of men, to reject authority. We as Christian brethren still have that sense about us. Authority is represented in the man who takes his stand. Standing before dear brethren in Jesus Christ does not change the fact that you're going to face oppositions. I don't care who you are. Stand before and you're going to have oppositions. It comes with the job, you see. But I tell you, we think it ought to be different. That's amazing. It's true. I know that because that's the way I think. But I'm going to tell you some painful truths about it and then follow this through. More often than not, standing before others is a very unpleasant, unappealing experience. This was only discovered after you've made the commitment to stand before others. At first, it looks glorious. I can do that. I want to do that. And things, as soon as you begin to do it, maybe I don't want to do that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Why is that? Why is it becoming, it has become unpleasant and difficult? Because more of our personal imperfections come into public view, and they had not been there before. It might be that we don't clearly enunciate our words. Or we use words that are too big. Perhaps we use words that are too small. Someone told me some time ago, you don't need to dumb down the message. You see? Maybe we're too loud. Maybe we're too soft-spoken. I want you to consider it. Maybe we speak too fast. Maybe we speak too slow. Maybe we have a tick. You know, I've seen men, and I fight these ticks too. I've had a few of them tried to work away. A statement like, if you will, if you will, if you will, if you will, if you will. And it grits on you. I've seen men with ticks that they can jump, their back end can get level with the pulpit as they speak, and they're like, or we've seen men that at the end of their statement, they'll wag their head or they'll wag their finger. All of these things, it's part of what we are. We're imperfect creatures. We'll never get all this stuff ironed out. As soon as we get something taken care of, we got a new one. There are all sorts of reasons for this, but I'm telling you one thing. God's at work. The message might be too long, the message might be too short, it might be too deep, it might be too tedious. We might read too much scripture, we might not read enough scripture, we might read too much off the page, we might not read enough off the page. You know, it's everything under the sun. You better be sure that God's calling you to this. But I want you to understand, I'm encouraging everyone the Lord calls to this service to stand up and go to it. But that applies to every one of us to serve Him as we are and let the Lord perfect us in love. You know, the time we think that we've got it stated just right, somebody comes up and says, "Brother, you know, that was a pretty good point, but it could have been said better if you'd have just..." And these criticisms, they can all be true. We need to hear this. We need to listen. We need to learn. We're not dismissive. They all could be true. But I want you to understand, there's never been a man who has taken to the pulpit who was without some need of perfection. As a teacher or pastor, called of God, we must trust the Lord to work through them. He will work as well in the audience. And from my own perspective, I'll let other men speak for themselves. Most of the work that will be done in spite of us, not because of us. We think too much of ourselves sometimes. Everyone needs perfecting, and everyone is called to trust the Lord. You know, we can do like Moses and render all sorts of excuses for the reasons we shouldn't do what he's calling us to do. But if you are being called of the Lord into the ministry of the gospel, what should you do? Do what the Lord has called you to do. And be ready to be perfected. All who stand before others will endure hardships, but the Lord always prepares His people and equips them for the work that He gives them to do. Say, what does that do with me? How does it do with me? I think we can all make application of this. And we'll move forward a little bit more. We'll touch on some more. Verse 9. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry ground. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord. And that is a way of saying, please my Lord, beseeching the Lord. I am not a man of words. I'm not eloquent, but it's interpreted a man of words. Neither heretofore. I wasn't that way yesterday. I wasn't that way 3 days ago. I'm still not that way while I'm here talking before you. Nothing's changing. But he doesn't need that right now. What he needs to do is trust the Lord and agree. He says, neither since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, you see. But I am, he says, slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I've read this before that he had stammering. I don't see it at all. It says he was and it's translated a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue. It was dense. He couldn't enunciate. I don't know what all it means, but he had a problem bringing out the words. And so because of that, he felt like there's no way that really, Lord, you mean to call me to do this thing. It seems that Moses feared that his ability, and what a noble thing too to have this concern. I believe this is exactly what he's doing. They feared that his ability to speak would impede the hearing of the people and be the cause of their rejection of the Lord's message. Now that's a natural response to a real problem that he had. The problem though is he's not considering the power of God. He's looking at himself for a moment here. But I have to ask myself, how many of us have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from imperfect spokesmen. Every single one of us. There was not a one of us that was hindered from hearing the gospel that day, in spite of all of the imperfections that the men that brought the gospel to all of us had. And they all had some. Now, but I want to show you something else. It doesn't matter how you speak. It isn't that which brings about the hearing ear. It has always been the sovereign power of God that opened the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to hear the word of the gospel. Without that, we can be the most eloquent speaker on the earth and nothing will take place. You see what I mean? That's the word of God. All we need to do is trust God. He's going to do it. And let's speak the truth and speak of Christ to others. All of those that God calls to service are first of all unworthy, and second of all, they're incapable of performing the task apart from His power. This is so humbling, but when we understand it, it's such a joyful thing to consider. Every child of God is a vessel of mercy and honor, sanctified and fit and prepared unto every good work. That's a mouthful. But He said that you're able, and you're able, and you're able, and I'm able to do what He calls us to do. That's right. We're all called being imperfect. And yet, this is not a hindrance for Him to use us, provided we will be perfectible. You get what I'm saying? We have imperfections. Don't let them hinder you. Go forward. And He'll work on those things. He'll change us. All servants shall be continually perfected as they move into service. Not until then. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He absolutely will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a promise. What assurance He gives to us. The Lord prepares and equips His servants for the accomplishment of their task. With all of the rough edges, all the inabilities considered, all of the imperfections, and what otherwise would be thought to be distractions and hindrances, He'll work mightily as we obey Him. Every servant that I've ever known has met with failure along the way. We're going to make a mess of things from time to time, and perhaps most of the time, while we're being perfected. This process works in us a conformity into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. That's an absolute certainty. He's promised it. And in this way, God always receives the glory. I gotta just say, what grace. What a wonderful work that God does in His people. Yep, it confounds the world. Why, it even confounds the brethren sometimes. But He receives the glory through Christ. In verse 11, still continuing this thought, the Lord said unto him, you know, you're making this, you got a heavy mouth, you got a heavy tongue, but what about this? Who made your mouth? That's a big question to ask. Consider it. And there are some other things tied to this, and it just gets so good and is so big. Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? I want you to notice that. The one that cannot speak at all. Or the one that is deaf, cannot hear a sound. Or the seeing. Or the blind. Consider it. You have sight because of him. You don't have sight because of him. He says, have not I the Lord, the sovereign, the ever-existing one? Wow. In effect, Moses, or the Lord, is telling Moses that the mouth that he has, he gave to him. He has the heavy mouth. He has the heavy tongue. He knows that. He's ordained it this way, and he can use him in this way. It's not a hindrance at all. And I want to just kind of jump up off of this a little bit more and expand on this. The disabilities that men have are never accidental. They are not always the result of the actions of others. Sin in our parents or something like that. Remember that in John chapter 9 verse 1. We could go into that. But it was for the glory of God. Remember that. It was for the glory of God. And what we think are imperfections are for the glory of God if we will serve Him with them and move forward. Disabilities all form a part of the purpose of God among mankind. I want you to think of a few people here, and most of you know who these people are. I want you to consider Johnny Erickson Tata. She was diving into a swimming pool, broke her neck, and think of her testimony today. As a result of and since that tragic day, she's known the world over as a preacherette of the gospel. You know that. I do. Some of you have heard of the man named David Ring. He's afflicted with cerebral palsy. And I'm telling you, when that man speaks, people are listening intently to the message. God uses his imperfections to his own glory. Think about it. I want one of the most famous songwriters, gospel songwriters, Fanny Crosby, blinded from almost from birth, had put the wrong stuff in her eyes, and it blinded her for the rest of her life. And she's known the world over for her songs that edify the saints as they worship and praise the Lord for couple hundred years, near 200, I think, roughly. Another one, Dave Reaver. He was terribly injured and disabilitated when he was in Vietnam on a run down the river, I believe it was, and there came in a phosphorus grenade. It exploded and it just tore him up. You may have seen him. He can joke about it. I think he might have even taken his ear off one time and played notes on the piano. A great preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'll have your attention. He has people the world over listening to him. Had it not been for these imperfections, what would have happened? It's God at work. He takes those things that are not. And he does things that are just impossible, humanly speaking, to be done. And he receives the glory through them. God does whatever he will. And no one can stay his hand. We know that. He chooses not to give sight or hearing to some. And he gives it to others. Because he's pleased to do it. He gives eternal life to whom he will, and the others he does not. It's that plain in Scripture. I want you to consider this. Two places, profound texts Matthew 11, verse 20. And we're almost done. Jesus is speaking, and he says something very wonderful here. Men kind of overlook. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! He noticed this, because, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, what? They would have positively repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but the Lord didn't go to them. He could have, and that would have been the result. Another one is Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. That's very much like this. It's profound. The Lord does what He will. And He said unto me, Son of man, the Lord speaking in Ezekiel, go and hold your thumb there too, because we want to come back to this another time. He said, Son of man, Ezekiel 3, verse 4, go get you unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech, not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. He says, surely, of a truth, certainly, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But I am not sending that to them. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. If he had been told to go to the Gentiles, they would have heard that word. That's what the Lord said. But it wasn't his will to do that. It's just amazing what the Lord has done. Why does the Lord do what he does? Because he alone is the one that can do it. There's no other way. There's no other God. Nothing can be done without him. And without his knowledge. And without his purpose. Nothing takes place without God. It's impossible for God not to know all things. Consider it. This is wonderful for us, the saints of God. It's impossible for God not to know all things and not to have purposed them from the beginning. We know that Moses is going to go on, because we know the end of the story. Moses is going to go on and reject being the spokesman before Pharaoh. He's going to do that. But in that, there was already one being prepared and was already on the way to meet him as soon as this conversation is over. So God knew exactly what was going to take place here. There's no mystery about it. Notice the will of God. He's not going to justify Moses' sin. And he never justifies our sin. Never, never does. But he can use the wicked to get glory as well as the righteous. He does what he will, and he will from all men receive the glory. So, in verse 12, hold your place there in Ezekiel. Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth. He's still discussing this with Moses. Moses back and forth. Go, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. It's like shooting an arrow and directing it. That's the word for teach here. And it's exactly how it's used in other places. Shooting an arrow and directing it. You're going to be lurked in this by the time I'm done with you. You can be. Being taught to say the things the way that we need to say them. What a wonderful thing. It has to be one of the most difficult things for us all. Saying things the way they need to be said and saying the things that need to be how they need to be said. I'll tell you, that is very difficult. James says this in chapter 3, verse 2. If If any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man. Wow. Matured in the Lord when he can control what he says so that it doesn't offend, even when it's an offensive thing to say. In light of Moses' unbelief, look at the word of the Lord again in Ezekiel. We're going to pick up at verse 7. He was sent to the house of Israel to prove whether they would hear or not. But Ezekiel, dear messenger, listen, Ezekiel was to be the first to receive that word and to hear it with his ear. Then, after he has received that word for himself and heard it, then and only then is he ready to present it to the people. What a picture. In verse 7 of that same chapter, Ezekiel 3, the house of Israel will not hearken to thee. But he's sending them anyway. And he's got to go because the Lord commands it. They're not going to hearken unto me. Is the house of Israel will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. And that's what we're prone to do. Neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Notice, in addition to this, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, notice, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. This is for you first. And then go, get you to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they'll forbear. You're going to prove it by this, but you must wear the message first. That's the proper way to present the message. Wear it first. Hear it. Receive it and hear it. That's the way to do it. It's kind of like offenses in Galatians. You know, when we know that our brother has a fault, he's overtaken a fault, let you the spiritual go to him and considering yourself first. That's what you do. We would consider ourselves before we move forward with the word. And to be able to help anyone, we have considered well ourselves. We can't help somebody with that thing, that big old thing that's in our eye, until we first get it out of our eye. Then we can go and help our brother with his. You see, we have to wear it first. That's proper. In verse 13, he said, Oh, my Lord, there it is. Please, my Lord, again, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And notice, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It became, I don't know what it was. He said that. He must have seen that suddenly, with his words, the fire glowed in that bush bright. It made him know the Lord has been kindled in his anger toward me. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not, immediately, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Now, the mention of Levite simply shows that he's related to Levi, son of Jacob, and that this succession to them. And we'll say some of that maybe for some other time. But the Lord had become angry with him, and he says that Aaron the Levite's on his way. I know that he can speak well. It's in a tense of the Hebrew where he's busy. He's been busy about that. He's going to be busy about this. I've already prepared him. See, the Lord knew all this ahead of time. But I can guarantee you this. Moses is going. The conversation is all but over. And behold, he comes forth to meet thee. But let's consider. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. There was something that stood out about this. He'll be glad in his heart. This is the I believe we sang a couple of songs like this, and I love this word. He'll be glad. It's translated as glad, rejoice, or joy. These three times. Most of the songs that we sing from the Psalms has this word. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. We know those songs. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise of thy name, O Most High. And finally, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Aaron had something from the Lord. The Lord put within his brother Aaron a joy that should have been Moses' joy. Joy comes to those, as I understand it, I'm just telling you this, as I see it, who will be faithful to serve. It really ties in with 1 John 1:4 study. I was amazed at how this kind of dovetailed. Maybe I just made it all happen, but I don't think so. Our Lord Jesus said clearly that no man can take your joy. You remember that. But again, we might give place to it for any number of reasons. So consider Moses. Here comes his brother with joy. And I believe it was such joy that he should have had and could have had for this particular service in this way. A portion for him. In verse 15, thou shalt speak unto him, to his brother Aaron, he's 3 years older, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. I'm going to work in both of you. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in your hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs, called miracles, a token, a mark, ensign. You're going to do this. We see how that the Lord long suffered with Moses in this. We get an idea of long suffering. Finally, as we consider this, we're done. When the Lord had revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the wicked twin cities where Lot had gone to stay? We remember that Abraham began to intercede for the righteous that might be in those cities. How many times do you think he did that? You would know. 5. How many times did Moses argue here with the Lord? 5. But I can guarantee you this, at the end of that discussion, at the 5th time, the discussion was over. It was amazing. In Genesis 18:32, Abraham broaches this one more time. He says, oh, my Lord, let not my Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once, which is the 5th time. Peradventure there shall be found there 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. No more discussion. End of it. And here with Moses, you're going to take this rod, and this is what you're going to do. And you know what he said here? And Moses went. No more discussion. It's closed. It's over. The Lord meets with Moses, 5 arguments. And having answered each one, suddenly closes the discussion. The next words are what every servant of the Lord should heed after receiving his instruction from the Word of God. And Moses went. The Lord assured Moses of his task. And Moses immediately prepares to return to Egypt for the work that God has called him to do. Have we been obedient to the call of God upon our lives? Ask yourself that again. Have we been obedient? Have we heard him call us to salvation? Have we made that known? Have we gone on because he's further called us to be baptized? There's no doubt about it. Everyone that knows the Lord must be baptized. Have we gone on and has he has called us to render service in no other place on the earth but in the church that Jesus built? Have we gotten to that place yet? And then to that, personal service in the church, moving into service, whatever your gifts are, whatever mine are, to use them to our utmost ability, imperfections and all, and serve them, and see what the Lord will do. Whatever it is that he's moving us to do, let us do it with all our doing until Jesus comes. Thank you.